Good morning. Good morning. All right, it's always like a moment of, is it going to happen? You may have noticed our latest experiment in the microphone saga is the receiver is now right there instead of back there, and we're hoping maybe the shorter distance might do something. We'll see what happens. A couple things before we get started. First of all, Carl mentioned that we have our Community Appreciation Day coming up here on Saturday. I know a lot of you probably have jobs to do with that you've been given of cooking hot dogs or coming and visiting or whatever. If you don't have a specific job, I hope you'd consider coming up and just spending a little time. Maybe not the entire time of the thing, but just come and go and get to know members of our community as they come through. We get a lot of foot traffic that comes through going to Walmart and stuff like that, so it seems like we get a lot of folks there getting hot dogs, but anybody is welcome, and if you'd like to bring somebody along too. It's just kind of a time of fellowship and fun, and we hope you'll come be a part of that. Secondly, I'm usually the guy with dates in mind and noticing things that are going on. It didn't even hit me until they got up, and I didn't know they were going to do that. It's been a year. A year tomorrow was the first sermon, although it was Sunday last year, but so it's this weekend is kind of when we got things started here. And then for our family, another kind of neat anniversary is 4 years ago today, I got to baptize David. So it's a special weekend for us. We're excited about the plant. If you know our luck with plants, I hope it lasts, that we last longer than the plant does, maybe, I don't know. But we're excited to have that and to know what it means. And I didn't even know plants had meanings, so I'm being educated this morning. If you'd like to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And most of what we look at will be on the screen this morning, but if you want to follow along in your own Bible. We'll begin in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. He will separate. Now, we've had sheep stories come along in here with the shepherding things that we see in Scripture, and we know bits and pieces about sheep, some of us maybe more than others. I know when I take the back road to Corvallis, I see lots of sheep along the way, more than I've probably ever seen, I think. And it's interesting to me to watch what they do and how they wander around. And I didn't know a whole lot about the differences with sheep and goats. To me, they're all just kind of farm creatures that that do what they do, and I don't benefit a lot from that other than my clothes, I guess. I don't know. But when sheep and goats are out there, a lot of times they will, by nature, separate themselves because of just the way that they live, the temperature that they keep, things like that. And then there will come times where the shepherds will come along and separate them in the evening and put them in different places. And when we see this imagery here, we see that He will separate. Now, we live in a culture that, at least on the surface, says it does not want to separate people out. It wants everybody to be the same. And we celebrate diversity, but at the same time, we want everybody to be on the same playing field. We want everybody to be level. We want everybody to be treated the same. And the idea of separating groups out and treating them differently in some way is not something we're very fond of. And so we might be challenged a little bit as we begin this story to see that He is going to separate. He is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate one group of people from another. And we don't like that idea, but we have to understand this is not a He may or He could. This is a He will. This is what He's going to do. And so He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." This kingdom is prepared for you. And we talked about this idea several weeks ago when we looked at the scripture that says to us that in My Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Have you thought about the idea that He has prepared a place for you, and that place is something that is just incredible beyond what you can imagine? This place has been prepared for you, and not just for David, for instance, 4 years ago today. The preparation didn't start, but that this place has been prepared since the beginning. Before the creation of the world, this place has been prepared. And it brings to the questions to me, how? How do I get there? And then maybe more than that, what do I have to do to get there? And that's the way we think, isn't it? It's, if there is something we want, a place we want to go, something we need, then we want to know how we attain that. How do we get there? Is there something I need to change in life? Is there a route I need to know about? Is there some action I need to take? What do I do to get there? And we have, within the Churches of Christ, been taught from a very early age the five steps. And somewhere along the way, you have heard some version of hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The church we came from, we had a program called Christian Soldiers that was kind of like our children's Bible hour here. And one of the things that was drilled into their little heads was hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And they memorized those things. And we have made those into almost these are the things you must do, and then everything is good from that point on. And that might be the question, the answer to that question of how, or what do I have to do? How do I get this place that's been prepared for me? And so we might expect that to be where this story goes if you don't know this story. We might expect it to be something like what we looked at a week or two ago now, that it's love God and love your neighbor. We might expect it to be some basic idea like that. And then the story unfolds into something much, much different. He says in verse 35, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Serving. Now, when you look back at that list, I was hungry, thirsty. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. These are all government programs of some kind, aren't they? I mean, this is why we pay taxes. We pay taxes, so all these things will be taken care of. Maybe aside from the visiting. There's not a government program for visiting people that need visits, so we'll take care of that. We'll get a visitation program going. We'll get addresses, send you there. But aside from that, we don't have to worry about any of this stuff, do we? And I look at programs like that, and some of you love those things. Some of you might be on those things. Some of you hate those things, and you look at the taxes that come out of your check when you start getting it again in the fall, and you might be frustrated by how much of that money goes to what you might think of as waste. And sometimes when we get frustrated with that, I keep thinking to myself, there's a large contingent of our culture that would identify themselves as Christians. Now, granted, where I came from in Arkansas, more so than where I am here. But at the same time, still an awful lot of people, if you drive around this town this morning, you get bored with a sermon about 2 minutes in, you decide to get in your car and start driving around, there's a lot of people doing what we're doing this morning. Some of them in smaller groups, some of them in larger groups. Some of them in different ways from us, some of them very similar to us. And they would call themselves Christians all over our world this morning, and yet there are government programs to do all these things. And I kind of hit my head against the wall sometimes and think, why? Why is that? And we could argue the political side of that all day long, and there's no fruition from that. But I wonder, if Christians were doing this worldwide, would the people at those government programs go to their jobs tomorrow who decide who gets all the money and how and what the forms are and have nothing to do because there was no one applying? Because we're too busy doing that job. Because this is a job we were given 2,000 years ago. And yet it's something that still needs to be done and something we're still not doing as much as we should. And so when we see that I'm a stranger and I'm thirsty and I need visits and all these things, what we see here is serving. Now, when I ask what it is I'm supposed to do, I want some steps. I want a checklist. I want to know for sure, without a doubt, that I have accomplished what the goal is. I want to know specifically what is it that I have to have done to have fulfilled this. I've been here a year. I don't know in everyone's mind who's thinking, it's been a good year, and who's thinking, he hasn't really done very much. I thought we would be here, I thought we'd be doing this thing, and we all have kind of these things in mind of what we think should happen. When I look at something as open-ended as serving, we could start serving as soon as we leave here, and never run out of people or issues or problems and things that need that service. And it's not as easy to get our heads around as hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized. We like that. It's simple and easy, and we can just run through it and know we've done it. And yet he says here that serving is the issue. Then the righteous will answer him. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit with you? They did not know what in the world he's talking about, because he's talking first person. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was sick. And if we knew what Jesus looked like, and I know we all have our assumptions because we've seen those pictures on the walls of fellowship rooms around the country, with the Jesus with the long flowing hair and breaking bread or whatever he might be doing, if we knew Jesus was one of those guys, when we drive to the edge of the Beltway and get off on our exit to go where we're going, and there at the end of the road with a sign is Jesus, and we knew it was him, I don't think we would avoid eye contact. I don't think we would hesitate to start searching the car for anything that we could give to Jesus if we know that's Jesus standing there. I don't think if Jesus called us and said, I need a place to stay, that we would hesitate to say, Jesus, come on in. But they look around and they've not seen Jesus in these situations. They know people in these situations, but not Jesus. And he says to them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me, for the least of these. Now, I don't know who the least of these is in your mind. Probably not you. You probably think the least of these is going to be something a little less than that. But Jesus says the way we treat the least of these brothers or sisters of mine is the way we treat him. And that, for a lot of us, is a pretty good size slap across the face. Because we are not always good at that. Now, I know within an audience like this, we're going to have some that are great at that and could probably teach us a lesson on how it should be done. But for a lot of us, we spend our day avoiding these kinds of things. We spend our day assuming those government programs will take care of it. We spend our days not thinking necessarily of the spiritual thing, but thinking of the next thing we're supposed to be getting to that day on the schedule. And when someone comes to you and says, what must I do to be saved? We say, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and we stop there. And Jesus is not so fast. There's something else involved. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. We get in discussions about whether baptism is essential or not. And that's not the discussion for today, so don't get too nervous about where we're going. Is baptism important? Absolutely. Is it the only thing? Doesn't sound like it when I read here in Matthew 25. Because he's not saying, depart from me, you who did not confess. Depart from me, you who were not baptized. Depart from me. And I'm not trying to say that those things are not relevant, because they are, very much so. But it doesn't stop there. He says, depart from me, you who are not feeding those who need to be fed, you who are not giving drink to those who need drink, you who are not visiting and helping and serving. Those are the people that I want to depart from me. And again, I get very, very uncomfortable reading this story, because I have a lot of the spiritual answers. And I know the things that we need to know about. And yet, when it comes to this, I don't feel like I'm where I need to be a lot of the time. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. This is personal to him. When we don't do these things for the people around us, he takes this personally. He wants us to view each of those people as him, as his creation, as people he cares about, as people he has been preparing those rooms for since before creation. Each person out there that we encounter is one of those people, just as we are. And we may see them in a very different state in life. We may be uncomfortable. We may not know what to say or what to do. But he says all of that that's not reason enough to just forget about it. It's not reason enough to ignore. We still have to serve. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Like the first group, they didn't know either. They did not know that this is Jesus that they're looking at in his mind, because if it had been, they might have reacted differently. And again, I get so uncomfortable looking at the story because I think, I don't want to answer for this. I don't want to answer for the times that I have not done what needs to be done. I don't want to answer for the times that I have been too busy or I've been too frightened or whatever I might have been that has stopped me from doing what needs to be done. He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me. If we envision this as something we are doing for Jesus, I think our attitudes change a little bit. Do you think of those people who are in need as Jesus? Tomorrow night, a group of men from this church will go to the Eugene Mission and we'll conduct the worship service there. And we will have a room full of very differing people, all men, because that's what it is. We will have people that when the songs are sung, they sing at the top of their lungs, and you can look at them and you can tell they know these songs better than I do. You'll have other people that look like they'd like to be anywhere else. You'll have some people that are very engaged with what we're doing, some people that aren't. And each one of those people is representing Jesus as they sit there in this story. And what do? Are we willing to serve, to give, to share, regardless of the circumstance of the people who are involved? Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This has eternal consequences. This is about eternity. And when we see those eternal things, we get serious. We get serious when we talk about baptism. We get serious when we talk about confession. Do we get serious at that level when we talk about serving? Or do we think that that's something that, well, the church needs to set up a project of some kind? And if the church sets up a project, then I will know that it's my job to go there and I prepare the meal or I help with setup or with cleanup or I'm going to help with this aspect or that aspect or I will put a little extra in my check to help with that thing. And Jesus would say, oh, that's fine, but this isn't about the church setting up a project. This is about what you're doing in daily life, what I'm doing in daily life. It would be easy for me to sit back and say, I've spent the last year standing in front of you hoping the microphone would work each week and telling you about God, and so I can leave here and my job is done. And I can just relax Monday through Saturday, attempt to play golf here and there, those kinds of things, and then get back to next Sunday and here we are again. This is for me too. This is part of who I am to be and what I have to do. And it is a struggle some days. Because I get cynical at the end of the stop on the interstate too. I get cynical about the government program sometimes myself. And Jesus would say to us, program or no program, we're the original program. We are the ones who are sent to try to make this world a better place. So my bigger question to us maybe this morning is, do we believe this? Do we believe that if we are to be Christians who want to spend eternity with God, this is part of it? Because either it is, or Jesus is telling some kind of fairy tale here. Because he seems pretty absolute about it. And he's entering the later part of life. There's not much left for him on earth here. And this is one of the stories he relays. It is important enough to serve that there are eternal consequences to it. And if we believe it, then we should be acting on that belief. Now, James puts it this way in chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? I believe that this is what it should be. I believe this is what it is. But if I don't act on that belief, is it going to save me? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Sounds so blatantly cruel, doesn't it? Somebody is in need and we just say, good luck out there. You go live, you go do well. Hope you find some food. Hope found a place to sleep. And yet that's the way so many will approach this kind of thing. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It doesn't mean anything if it doesn't do something. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. When all we do is believe and there is no action that follows it, we're no different. There is an acknowledgement by the demons that there is a God. And yet they're not acting based on that, and we don't want to be that way either. And he would close chapter 2 in this way. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is important, important stuff. And it's not something that we think of very often because we just kind of get in the rut of doing what we do. But if we were to have faith, that faith demands action of us. If we want to live in a way that is faithful toward God, it demands that we do something. And I hate to tell you, but being here for an hour and 15 minutes or whatever it is not doing something. Now, it's more than an awful lot of our world is doing right now. There's a lot of people dragging themselves out of bed right now. There's a lot of people still snoring away. A lot of people watching TV, sitting out on their patios, enjoying the smoky air, I guess. But that's not doing something either. Just being here is just the beginning. The day we go into the water and come out of it was never intended to be a finish line. It's the starting point. We are just getting started. And so for each of us, the question is, what are we doing as we run that race? Are we making a difference to the people around us? Does the community around us want to know why we're doing so much? Or do they just assume we're doing something in here every morning because they see the cars as they go by? But not a whole lot of impact beyond that. So for each of us this morning, I think we have to look at ourselves. What am I doing? How do I see those people around me that are hungry or thirsty or in need of the visit? And if I don't see them, do I need to open my eyes just a little wider than they are? Because when Jesus talks about this, he talks about separating sheep and goats. He talks about where we will spend eternity. He talks about it as if we are treating him in whichever way we are treating them. And that should light a fire under all of us. So this morning, if you don't feel like you're there, I'm going to guess that you're like about 70% of Christians around the world. There's an awful lot of people that Christianity basically is this. We come, we sit for an hour, and we go get lunch. And there's an awful lot more, even, that come and sit for an hour, but only on Christmas and Easter, and Mother's Day, maybe. And that's Christianity. And Jesus would say to us, that's not Christianity. That's not being a disciple. Being a disciple is something far, far more than that. So as we leave this place today and we encounter these people in our world, what do we do? Do we act out of compassion the way Jesus would do? Do we act out of cynicism the way we do so many times? Do we see them as him? And this morning, if you're not, I hope we all would look at that and say, let's do better. Let's see the people around us as God's creation, as people that he has prepared a room for, as people that he wants to be with him for eternity. And let's do everything we can to give them every reason to do that. This morning, if you'd like to find that starting line, not the finish line, if you'd like to take him on in baptism, become part of this family, we would love to see that happen. We'd love that to be another part of the anniversary this morning. This morning, if you just need to get things back on track the way that you know God wants you to be, we'd love to help you with that. This morning, if you need prayers for anything going on in your life, we'd love to help you there. Or if you would just like to, wherever you're sitting, commit that you're going to start seeing people the way Jesus saw people, I think that's a recommitment all of us could use. Whatever need you may have this morning, please come as we stand and sing.